We're turning to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5, today. So it's the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5. And we're reading from the opening verse of the chapter, Acts chapter 5, and the verse number 1. You want to hear God's word? Acts chapter 5, verse number 1. "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Why is it remained? Was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these words. And the young man arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Peter answered unto her, Tell me, whether ye sold the land for so much? And she said, Yea, for so much. And Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. The young man came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things." Amen, and we'll end just there at the 11th verse. Let's keep God's word open, and we're going to seek the Lord in prayer now at this time. Our Father and our God in heaven, we come into thy presence again, and we thank thee, O God, for the open book, the word of God, the instruction that we can receive. We pray that we might be here to hear the word. Oh, we cry for the help of the Spirit of God. That is what we need. We need his working, his ministry among us to open our ears and open our understanding and open our hearts to the things of God. It was the Lord who opened Lydia's heart. We pray, O God, that thou wilt do the same, even for those among us who are not saved. O God, open their hearts, open their lives. And Lord, we cry that even this day will be a day of their salvation. We look to thee, O God. Come and bless us around the open book. Bless the family of God. We think of those of the family of God that are not here today. Maybe sickness or old age, infirmity. O God, maybe even in hospital today. O God, may thy portion be their portion. May thy presence, O God, fill the place where they now reside and where they dwell. And grant, O God, their hearts to be lifted up to thee. And grant, O God, a blessing for them. And we cry for those who have got lazy, casual, with respect to their attendance at the house of God. Have mercy upon them, we pray. And ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. And Lord, help us to remember that there but for the grace of God go I. O God, we pray that thou wilt help us to have a heart of love towards such, we pray. And we cry, O God, that the great shepherd would gather those who are wandering back unto himself, we pray. We offer prayer in and through Jesus' precious and lovely name. Amen and amen. Well, as most of you know, last Lord's Day, we did commence a study on the third person of the Holy Trinity, God the Holy Spirit, and we commenced our studies by thinking about his personality. And we started with that revealed truth in order that we may not think of the Holy Spirit as an it, but as a he. Just as God the Father and God the Son are persons within the Godhead, so is God the Holy Spirit. He is a person. Having established that basic fundamental truth, that he is a person, I want to build upon that truth today and to show you that he is a divine person. He's not an ordinary person like you or I. He is not like ourselves, but he is a person nonetheless. But he is a divine person, one who possesses and who is divinity itself. And so we want to spend just a little time around the Word of God today, thinking about the deity of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, historically, the deity of God, the Holy Spirit, has been a well-established truth within the body of doctrine that the Church of Jesus Christ has ascribed to and adhered to and upheld down through the centuries. However, that has not always been the case. We find in the 4th century, some disciples of a bishop from Constantinople, a man by the name of Macedonius, his disciples, they taught that the Holy Ghost was not supreme God. They did not believe that he was God as we believe him. Now, that heresy was quickly addressed by the church and condemned by what was known as the Second General Council that met at Constantinople in 381 AD. It was in that specific council that they came to define and then to guard the orthodox faith of many of the key doctrines that we have within the Word of God, including the doctrine of God the Holy Spirit. Now, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and his deity, as I've already said, is a settled matter within the true church of Jesus Christ. But that does not mean that every religion that comes under the so-called Christian umbrella, and that umbrella is broad today. Under that umbrella, we would have people classing the Roman Catholic Church as Christian. Now, we deny that to be the case. But everything, and almost from Jehovah's Witnesses to Mormonism, all of these sects and all of these cults come under now what is known as the umbrella of Christianity. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses, let's look at them, or as some call them and as they should be called, the Russellites, they believe in the Holy Spirit, but they don't believe in the Holy Spirit as the Bible teaches concerning the Holy Spirit. No, the Jehovah's Witness will tell you that God the Holy Spirit is but an impersonal force. In one of their publications called Awake, it states in the Bible, God's Holy Spirit is identified as God's power in action. Hence, an accurate translation of the Bible's Hebrew text refers to God's Spirit as God's active force. That's how they speak of him. They speak of him as but a force, or but as a power. They relegate God the Holy Spirit to the same level as some power within nature. We think of the force of the wind. We think of the force of waves. Well, they just speak of the Spirit of God in such a manner. They speak of him as but an active force. But we saw last week that he is not an energy, but he is an entity. He's not a power, but he is a person and a distinct person. He is one who has a mind, who has a will, who has emotions. He is one who can speak, who can pray, who can teach, who can lead, who can be grieved. And so it is settled that he is not just some energy, but he is an entity. As Christians, we need to ever remember that the devil is waging a constant warfare against God. He is forever trying to undermine the fundamentals of the faith. In every generation, we are to be those who uphold the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Within every generation, we need to ascribe again. We need to ascribe again our affirmation to the fundamentals of the faith, lest we hand down a body of doctrine that is not a full-orbed body of doctrine. We need to be able to hand down the faith to the next generation. And this important doctrine of the deity of the Holy Spirit is one such that we must hand down. And so we want to have it settled in our minds today that God the Holy Spirit is not only a person, but that he is a divine person, that he is God. Now, there are many lines of evidence that we can present today that affirm that to be the case, that God the Holy Spirit is a divine person. Firstly, His deity is proven by the fact, by the divine names that are attributed or ascribed to Him. Last week I said that we can get to know something about a person's character, their personality, when we look at their names or the titles that are given to them. And such is the case when we come to look at the titles and the names that are given to God the Holy Spirit. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 2 to 3, David testifies that the Spirit of the Lord spoke by him, and then he calls that same Spirit the God of Israel. Let me read the verse. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me. His word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake unto me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Now, we have a number of titles here, but really, David is speaking about the same person. He speaks about the Spirit of the Lord, first of all, the God of Israel, the Rock of Israel. He's speaking about the exact same person. And thus, he speaks of the Spirit of God as, or the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Jehovah as the God of Israel. He is as much God as the Father and as the Son. We know from the context of Isaiah chapter 6, and the verse number 9, that these words are spoken by Jehovah, by the Lord Himself. And He said, go and tell this people, hear indeed, but understand not, and see indeed, but perceive not. And so these words are spoken by Jehovah. We know those other words that He said, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? This is Jehovah speaking in Isaiah chapter number 6. But if you go to Acts chapter 28, you'll find those same words again from Isaiah chapter number 6 and the verse number 9. You'll find them repeated again by the Apostle Paul. But I want you to notice what Paul says on this occasion. Verse 25, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaias the prophet unto our father, saying, go on to this people and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. The Apostle Paul is quoting here from Isaiah chapter 6 in the verse number 9. But who does he ascribe these words to? He ascribes these words to the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Ghost that has said by Isaiah the prophet these words. And so he is referred to. We know in Isaiah chapter 6 that it is Jehovah, it's God speaking. But Paul now specifies which one of the Godhead is speaking. It is God the Holy Spirit that is speaking in Isaiah chapter 6 and the verse number 9. Now we read Acts chapter 5 today, the opening 11 verses of that chapter. Peter rebukes Ananias, and he rebukes them with the fact that he had lied. Verse number 4, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Unto God. He had lied unto God. In the verse number 3, notice what it says. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? So here we have verse number 3. Peter speaks about lying to the Holy Ghost. And then immediately in the verse number 4, he says, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. See the connection here. The connection between the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, in verse 3 and the verse number 4. He's speaking about God. God and the Holy Ghost are the same. The Holy Ghost is God. He's referred to in verse 3, lying to the Holy Ghost. And this same one that was lied on to God. In 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 17 and 18, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. God's name is attached to the Spirit. He is God, and these things affirm His deity. Secondly, the Holy Spirit's deity is affirmed and proven by the fact that divine attributes are ascribed to Him. If the Holy Spirit is God, it then stands to sense that he will possess the same attributes as the other divine persons within the Godhead. The attributes of the Son, the attributes of the Father, will also be his attributes if he is God. And we find that to be the case as we read of him throughout the Scriptures of truth. For example, the attribute of eternity is attributed to God the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 9 verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer up himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He is referred to as the eternal Spirit. He existed before time began and shall exist after time is no more. Before ever this world came into being, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit dwelt in sweet and blessed holy fellowship and communion. And they delighted in one each other. They loved each other. And they communed in fellowship with one another. The eternal Spirit. Eternity is ascribed to him. Omnipresence is ascribed to him. Psalm 139, verse 7 and 8. Whither shall I go from thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Where can you go, sinner? Where can you go in this world that will take you out of the presence of God the Holy Spirit? The psalmist declares that there is nowhere on the face of this globe, there is nowhere in this universe that any man or woman, young person can go in order to try to evade the blessed Spirit of God. You cannot escape the Holy Ghost. You may try. You may think yourself to be out of his presence just because you don't come to church. But God, the Holy Spirit, can so come. Move upon your sinful heart to bring you to the birth, the new birth, and to cause that heart of yours to be regenerated and to bring you into saving union with Jesus Christ. I know that to be the case because Saul of Tarsus did not meet Jesus Christ in a church, but rather, as he made his way to Damascus, God the Holy Spirit arrested him on that road. Brought him down into the very dust, converted his soul and made him a new creature in Jesus Christ. I read of others, Lydia, there at the side of Philippi's riverbank, heard the word, God opens her heart. Outside a church building, yes, there in the open air, and yet the Spirit of God so worked upon her soul that she was brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ. There's nowhere, sinner, there's nowhere that you can escape God. God is everywhere. He knows you're down sitting, you're uprising. He's acquainted with your thoughts. He knows every word in your mouth. He knows the sins done in secret, those things concealed to others. He has seen it all, for the day and the night are both alike unto him. He knows you through and through. He knows whether or not you're a believer, or whether or not you're an unbeliever. He knows your spiritual state today, whether you're walking with God or whether you're not. He is everywhere. He's everywhere. There's something else that is ascribed to him, another attribute, another characteristic. Omnipotence is attributed to him. Romans chapter 8, verse 11, resurrection is in view. Surely resurrection is an act of God's unlimited power. Surely it is only God that can raise the dead. One who has omnipotence can do such. And we have it in Romans chapter 8 verse 11. It says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, speaking of the Holy Spirit, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Resurrection is an act of omnipotent power. Only God can raise the dead. But we're told here that it's going to be the Spirit that will quicken our mortal bodies and will bring us from the grave. And we who love Christ and those who are saved and indwelt by the Spirit of God, our bodies shall rise and meet our souls, and we'll go to be with Him. Our souls already in the bliss of heaven if death has come. But on resurrection day, we shall be raised to life. The Spirit's power is also affirmed again in Romans 15 verse 19. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. What do we read those words in Zechariah 4 verse 6? Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And the context of that is with respect to the church or to the city of Jerusalem there in waste, and how they wanted to see it rebuilt again, and how the prophet Zechariah reminds them that it's not going to be by your own might and it's not going to be by your own strength, but it's going to be by the power of God that this city is ever going to be built again. Remember Mary, the Blessed Virgin Mary, mother of the Savior. She's told by Gabriel, the angel, that she's to be the mother of the Messiah. She's troubled about that all. And this is her question: how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The archangel replies, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which is unborn in thee shall be called the Son of God. The Holy Spirit was this omnipotent power, the power of the Highest. It was He that was going to overshadow her, in which the Son of God would be conceived in her womb. What a miracle! What a miracle! The very forming of the Christ child within the very womb of the Virgin Mary. It needed divine power for such a work, and such a work and such a power came from the divine person that is God, the Holy Spirit. Omniscience is attributed to Him. God knows all things. We read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 10 that He searches the hearts and searches the deep things of God, and only one who is omniscient, all-knowing, could search all things. Not that He searches some things, but all things, because He knows all things. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Something else attributed to Him, sovereignty. It's attributed to Him, 1 Corinthians 12 and the verse 11, but all these things worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. It is God the Spirit that divides to every man as He wills. This is the sovereign prerogative of God. He alone does that which He wills. And that belongs, this prerogative, this right belongs to God. And we are told here in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 11 that it is the Spirit that has this ability. Yes, He has these attributes. And because He does, He is God. He possesses the same attributes as the Father and as the Son. And they affirm to us that He too is divine. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit's deity is proven by the fact that divine works are attributed to Him. Now today, time is at a premium, but let me list just some of the attributes or some of the works that are attributed to the Holy Spirit and some of their proof texts that prove that He is God. These works of God, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit is attributed with the work of creation. Creation. Genesis 1 verse 2, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God the Holy Spirit is active in the forming of this world, the creation of the world. Psalm 33 verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth or by the spirit of his mouth. Job 26 verse 13, by his spirit he hath garnished the heavens. Psalm 104 verse 30, thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created. Thou renewest the face of the earth. Creation is attributed to the Spirit of God. Miracles, the work of miracle, is attributed to the Holy Spirit. Matthew 12 verse 28, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. It was by the Spirit of God that God the Son was able to cast out devils and demons. By the power of the Spirit of God alone. He was anointed with the Spirit without measure. What about the miracle of regeneration? Salvation. We'll be thinking about this in coming weeks, about this Holy Spirit and how he works upon the soul, upon the heart, when a person is brought out of the depths of their sin and brought into saving faith in Jesus Christ. Titus 3 verse 5 tells us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. We're told that over there in the book of Ezekiel that he would give us a new heart and he would put a new spirit within us. The Holy Spirit, and that Spirit would write the law of God on the fleshly tables of our hearts. And by the help of the Spirit, we would be enabled not only to know the law, but to obey the Word of God, and to obey His statutes, and to obey His commandments. Regeneration from the beginning to the end is a work of God, the Holy Spirit. Sinner, you need the Holy Ghost to work upon you today. You need the Spirit of God to so open your heart, to convince you of sin and righteousness and judgment. We're told that's what the Spirit will do. The Lord Jesus Christ, when speaking about the one whom he would send, he said he will reprove of sin and righteousness and judgment. The Spirit of God, he'll reprove you of your sin. He'll reprove you of judgment that is to come. He'll reprove you of your wrongdoing. He'll convince you of it. Convince you enough that you'll be willing to leave your sin and to embrace Jesus Christ as he has offered to you in the gospel. I tell you, it takes a miracle of God, the Holy Spirit, to save a soul and to bring you to new life in Christ. Something else, the work of sanctification is a work of the Spirit. 1 Peter 1 verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. What is sanctification? It's simply a dying on to sin and a living on to righteousness. It's very simply put. Let me put it as simply as I can. Becoming more Christ-like. The work of God, the Holy Spirit, and sanctification. There's the breaking off of sin, and there is that willingness to walk in new obedience after God. And thereby, Christ is formed within us. And we become bearers of his image. More and more, Christ is seen in our lives. This is only a work that God can do, but here in Peter, it is attributed to the Spirit of God. I've said already about resurrection, Romans 8, verse 11. It is by the Spirit that we shall be raised. Inspiration. That's a work of God. The Bible makes it clear that the work of inspiration, the work whereby God communicated to man his word, was a direct work of the Spirit of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, for the prophecy came not of old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Inspiration. This book, it's a divine book from a divine author. It was the Holy Spirit who controlled and inspired human pen man to record in an infallible manner the Word of God. So what we have in our hands, what you have in your hand today, is not some ordinary book, but it has a divine author who communicates to us a divine message through it. and it will be to the detriment of your soul that you reject what is in this book. This is not my book. This is God's book. God's message to you. Will you receive it? Will you believe it? There is a fourth way in which the deity of the Holy Spirit can be proven, and it is by the fact that divine worship is rendered to Him. Now we know from Scripture that God is to be worshipped. The question of whether we should worship the Holy Spirit can be answered then simply by determining, well, is the Holy Spirit God? If He is God, then are we not to worship Him? We worship Father. We worship the Father. We worship the Son. But we seem to neglect the worship of God, the Holy Spirit. But can I say that He is more the author rather than the object of worship? And yet, being God, He is to be worshipped. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. That word in the name, unto the name, into the name. When men are baptized unto the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it means that their baptism is but an act of worship. They're being set apart unto the triune Godhead. Paul closes out his second letter. We said this last week about the apostolic benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. And to invoke such blessings is an act of worship. And from this we can infer that the Spirit, being fully God, being truly God, is to be worshipped. We worship the Trinity of His persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We worship Him because of the various things that each person has done for us. The Father has elected us, predestinated us on to the adoption of sons. The Son has then redeemed us by His precious blood. The Holy Spirit has regenerated the heart and bringing us to saving faith in Jesus Christ. These great things that God has done for us in salvation should cause our hearts to flow out to each of the persons in adoration and in worship. We worship our God, and we worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, since God, the Holy Spirit, is a divine person, and I trust that you will have come to believe that, because I've told you, because what I've already said and what I've shown you from revealed the revealed truth, then we come to ask ourselves the question, what is the relationship? What is His relationship with the other persons within the Godhead? Now, as we think of that, we come to something that is very deep. We come to think about what is termed the economic Trinity. We come to understand or to try and grasp in some way the relationship that there is between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But as we do so, we always affirm that there is one God. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, the Lord our God is one Lord. But there are three persons within the Godhead. That does not mean that God the Father is one third God, and God the Son is one third God, and God the Holy Spirit is one third God. And whenever you bring them all together, then three thirds make one. We must not think of God like such. No, each person within the Godhead is truly God. Now, some people use the term fully God. That's a good enough term, but I prefer to use the word truly, because sometimes we have this thought, well, He may not be full. There's this thought of a filling up of God, but that's not the case. He is truly God, and they're God in and of their own right. Now, if you're trying to find and try to understand what I've just said, let me stop you, because you'll never understand this. This is a deep and mysterious revealed truth within God's Word. We have looked at it before. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God, and yet three are one God. This is a great mystery. When we come to things like this, we must just submit ourselves to the revealed truth of God's word and leave it there. There is one God. There are three persons within the Godhead, and they are co-equal and co-eternal with each other. We are told that the Son was begotten of the Father. But we are told that God the Holy Spirit proceeded from the Father and from the Son. John chapter 15, verse 26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." Now notice, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is said to be sent by the Son and by the Father. Now you may think, well, why is this important? This is an important doctrine, this truth that he proceeds from Father and Son, because it was at this point of doctrine that we saw a split within the church many centuries ago between what is known as the Eastern Church and the Western Church. You've heard of the Greek Orthodox Church. Well, it was at this point they believed that he only but proceeded from the Father. But we find in John 15, verse 26, that God the Holy Spirit proceeds from both the Son and from the Father. And so this was a point of contention within the church in the past. And so we have this thought of the Spirit coming forth from Father and from Son. But let me say that there is a unity of purpose within the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in agreement with one another. Every work that the three persons do, there is agreement on the work. There's no discord within the Godhead. And something else, the Holy Spirit doesn't go off and do something on his own without, as it were, the agreement of Father and Son. No, there is harmonious agreement within the Godhead. And yet there is a submission of the Spirit to the Father and Son. Just the same way as the Son submitted to the Father's will, so the Spirit of God is subordinate to Father and Son. It makes him no less God. John 16, verse 13 and 14. We read this concerning the Holy Spirit. "He shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me," speaking of Christ, "for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." The Holy Spirit's work is not to glorify himself. That is not the task, the work assigned to him within the Godhead. No, his role, his task, his work is to point us to Christ, to bring us to Christ, to glorify Christ. That's his work. It's to glorify the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And can I say, in a roundabout way, that's how you'll be able to discern whether you're sitting under the ministry of a man, of a minister, of a pastor who is filled with the Holy Ghost. This is how you'll be able to discern. Some people think, well, I'll be able to discern that my minister is filled with the Holy Ghost if he shouts and roars. That's what they think. Or I'll be able to discern whether or not my minister is filled with the Holy Ghost if men and women come to saving faith in Jesus Christ and many signs follow the preaching of his word. Well, if that be the case, then Jesus Christ wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost. Were multitudes saved through his ministry? No. By the time we reach the other side of the cross, there's only 120 people in the upper room. Not a very successful ministry by a man filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we have this thought, well, if he doesn't roar, if he doesn't shout, if there's no signs following the preaching of the word, well, then that man can never be filled with the Holy Ghost. No, you'll know when a man is filled with the Holy Ghost whenever it is his desire to have a Christ-centered ministry. When it is his desire to lift Christ before you. It is his desire to get you to look away to Christ. To follow his example, to follow his teaching. That's how you'll know that you're sitting under a man who is indwelt and infilled by the Spirit of God, because it is the Spirit's work to glorify Jesus Christ. That's the Spirit's work. But if you go to a place of worship and all the preacher does is talk about himself, or talks about you, well, then you can be sure that that man knows little of the Holy Spirit in his life and ministry. It was the Spirit-filled man, John the Baptist, who said this concerning the Christ: he must increase, but I must decrease. A preacher who's filled with the Holy Spirit will preach Christ and him crucified. Sinner, that's who you need today. You need Christ. And Christ alone. Now you may think this has all been very dry today. All very dry. Why is such this doctrine of the deity of the Holy Spirit, why is it so important? Why have you taken a Sunday to speak upon it? That question you might be asking. Well, let me furnish you with the answer. If he is not God, the implications of salvation are serious. Scripture teaches us that it is the Holy Spirit who regenerates the heart. And it is the Holy Spirit who then indwells and then fills the believer. But if he be not God, how can we be sure that he could do any of these things? How could we be sure that he could raise this dead and soul of mine to new life, if he be not God? Your salvation from sin depends on this very doctrine, that he is divine. He is divine. Unless he be co-equal in being and purpose with the Father and the Son, what guarantees that even if he tried to do such things as save us from our sin, what guarantees that the Father and the Son would accept that work if he be not God? Our salvation is dependent on the deity of God, the Holy Spirit. That's how vital it is. It is a divine person that works within my soul to bring me to Christ. And that work of a divine person is accepted by the other divine persons within the Godhead. The Father and the Son. And there in unity, they are in agreement that I am made a child of the King. And I'm made ready for heaven and I'm made ready for home. Let us not relegate this individual within the Godhead to some secondary position. But let us give him his rightful place in our worship, in our preaching, and in all of our lives. May we know more of him, and may we know more of his ministry in and through and by our lives. God, the Holy Spirit, is a person. God, the Holy Spirit, is a divine person. And every other thing that we will come to see in what he does for us and in us will be grounded upon those key fundamental truths. This is the foundation upon which we'll build our study on the Spirit of God, a person, and a divine one at that. May God, by his Spirit, work in this congregation and in your life. Let's bow our heads in prayer together. Almighty God, we thank thee for the blessed person of the Spirit of God. We thank thee for his work. Thank thee for those names that he bears, reminding us that he is God. And Lord, as we resist his strivings, we're not resisting the strivings and the appeals of a mere man, but we are resisting the strivings of God himself. God speaking to my soul, yet I will not have him to reign over my life. Oh God, what a tragedy, what a travesty. And what guilt will be upon the sinner on that day when they are brought to recollect the many times that God the Holy Spirit strove with their hearts. Oh, may there be a yielding gladly to his work today. May there be a receiving of Christ. And may God be glorified. May Christ ever be exalted in this house. Fill me with thy Spirit, that I might point men and women to Christ and to Christ alone, that they may behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. O answer prayer, and help us as we continue to worship thee, for we pray this in and through Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Let's turn in